Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 to 13, I believe. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, the NLT. The New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Verse 3. We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we also have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you, and our hearts are open to you. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. Verse 13, I am asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, God, that we can live out what you've asked us to live out, that our lives would be exemplary. Lord, that we would not stumble others by our lives. And so, Father, just give us an understanding of how you want us to live. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in the beginning of this chapter, verse 1, Paul is encouraging us as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. In other translations like the NASB, it says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Don't receive God's grace in vain. In other words, if we claim to believe in the gospel, but we never demonstrate its effects in our lives, what good is having the gospel? Once again, if we believe in the gospel, but we never demonstrate its effects, then what good has the gospel done for our lives? It's just as if we've never heard the gospel, which makes absolutely, you know, tremendous sense. You know, as we go to classes to learn information in school, and we go through these classes, and then at the end of the class, you know, we don't know anything, we can't demonstrate anything, then what good is going to that class? And just as we've heard the gospel, Paul is saying, look, don't accept God's grace in vain. If you don't demonstrate this gospel, the good news and salvation and forgiveness, and live out the life according to his word, then what good is even receiving it in the first place? And he says, at the right time you heard, on the day of salvation I helped you, indeed the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. And so maybe you've been going to church, and you've heard the messages, and you heard the Lord speak. Paul saying, look, today is the day of salvation. Right now is the time. In verse 3, and I want to focus most of this morning's devotion on verse 3. In the NLT, it says, we live in such a way that no one would stumble because of us, and no one would find fault in our ministry. In the NIV, it says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Paul lived his life so focused, and the focus of his ministry is that he did not want to stumble anybody. He did not want his life to stumble anybody. He did not want his ministry to stumble anybody. He was concerned that he lives an exemplary life so that he would not be discredited in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Living Bible says that we try to live in such a way that no one will ever be offended or kept back from finding the Lord by the way we act. And so the attitude of Paul is an attitude that we ought to reflect or want to live out, is that Paul, in his attitude, he did not think this way. He did not think, well, you know what, I don't care what other people think. I'm just going to do whatever I please. I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm going to, you know, no matter what other may think. And so he never had an attitude of, I don't care what other people think. In fact, he cared deeply. He cared deeply what other people thought. He wanted to live his life in such a way that he would not discredit his ministry. And so he didn't want to offend others. And so love does not purposely offend others. I heard this from another pastor that the gospel is offensive. For sure. It offends our flesh, it offends our being, it offends our sinful nature. The gospel is offensive, but we shouldn't be offensive. That the gospel is offensive, but we shouldn't be offensive. We shouldn't live our lives that offend people to discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we go around and we live our lives that are offensive, or you know, the past couple days we've been talking about the power of the tongue in the book of James, you know, and James tells us to watch our mouths, avoid being offensive by the things that we say, watch our words, watch how you say it, watch what you say. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Romans 14:13 says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacles in your brother's way. That's in Romans 14, and Paul writes that. And so he's emphasizing this, and throughout Paul's writings, he's emphasizing, don't put any stumbling block or obstacles in your brother's way. So Paul didn't want to be offensive, though the gospel was offensive. He didn't want to be offensive in the way he lived his life. He wanted to live a life of integrity. He was willing to give up things in his life that was considered precious to him. He said that's rubbish, so that he wouldn't be a stumbling block to others. He was willing to give up his luxurious lifestyle. He was willing to give up items in his life. He's willing to give up these things so that people could look at his life and say that the gospel is not discredited through Paul's life. And so this is the principle. If we love people, if we love people genuinely, we will eliminate things in our lives that might keep others from following Christ. This is how Paul lived his life, and this is how he wants us to live our lives. That if we genuinely love people and we want them to know Christ, that we would be willing to eliminate things that might keep them, that we would eliminate attitudes, that we would eliminate behavior, that we would eliminate even material things, our lifestyles, that we would eliminate these things because we love people. And we don't want people to look at our lifestyle and say, man, that would discredit the ministry of the gospel. Obviously, many of us are turned off by televangelists who are living a lifestyle of luxury, of, you know, owning private jets and questionable ethical practices with their money and things like that. And these are the things that Paul is saying, look, you need to get rid of that. You need to avoid that. You need to live a lifestyle. Live in such a way so that no one will stumble because of you, that no one would find fault in your ministry. Either Paul is saying this is exactly how our ministry is, how my life is, or he is fervently working towards and focusing his life so that this would be the case. Whether he has attained that or not, I don't know. He will later talk about how I had just mentioned that Paul lived in such a way that he cared what other people thought. But later in this passage, he talks about how in some sense, in certain ways, he didn't care what people thought. And we'll look later in the later verses that As long as Paul is living out the gospel, as long as Paul is living a life of integrity, as long as Paul is being firm in his convictions, he will receive persecution. People will criticize him. People will come against him. People will think negatively of him. But he can stand before the Lord with a clear conscience and saying, Lord, I've fulfilled the purposes of God in my generation. And so, you know what? You're going to face criticism. You're going to face people who think negatively of you. And in those ways, it doesn't matter what other people think. Because what matters is that he's lived a life that is exemplary before God and before others. And so the same thing, I think, applies to our spouses or to our loved ones. Can you imagine, if you in your relationship, you were continually offending your spouse? And I'm not talking about, the little things like, oh man, you smell, or you keep all your clothes on the ground, or you're messy. For some people that's offensive. Whether you're messy or not, or clean, or things like that. I'm not talking about the superficial things. I'm talking about the offenses of the heart, where maybe you as a husband, and this is obviously a stereotype, but as a husband, that you are insensitive to your wife's struggles, and you just discredit that, and you minimize your wife's struggles, and that's offensive. Or maybe for the wife, you disrespect your husband, and you constantly do that, and you offend them by disrespecting your husband. I'm talking about the deep things of the heart. If you continue to offend one another of the things of the heart, that relationship will not last. And this is what Paul is trying to say also. He's like, look, you cannot live your lives offending one another. It's not going to work. I think the same thing applies to the church. If you want to encourage one another in the faith, there's going to be times that you must not do certain things. One example is this issue of drinking or smoking. Obviously, it's not a sin to drink and it's not a sin to smoke, though there are principles of your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. But it may stumble others. It may stumble those who are weak in faith. There are things that as believers, if we want, we need to decide that we're going to eliminate that. Even though there may not be anything wrong with it, it's going to stumble others. We need to eliminate that because we genuinely love them and we genuinely love God. And we don't want to discredit ourselves for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think the true applies to the church. That we should stop doing certain things that offend others. And this is in line with Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So once again, Paul never had this attitude. It doesn't matter what other people think. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't care what other people think. He said, no, I'm going to look to the interests of others. I'm going to think of others better than myself. I'm going to focus my life on others and not myself. And I'm going to live my life in such a way that would benefit and help others in their interests. Romans 15, he says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each one of us should please our neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And so Paul is not saying that you're not going to receive insults, that you're not going to receive persecution or criticism. He's not saying that, but he's saying, look, I'm going to live my life, and it's very clear in Paul's life. I'm going to live my life for others. I'm going to live in such a way, in integrity, that no one can discredit myself or the gospel or my ministry. And he shows this in this next sort of discourse. In verse 4, everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure others. And so he gives on this long list of all of the hardships that he's gone. He's been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked in exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, gone without food. And then he says in verse 6, we've proved ourselves by our purity, by our understanding, by our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. He's demonstrated, look, I've lived a pure life. I've tried to live a pure life. I've tried to live an understanding life. I've tried to live a patient life. I've tried to demonstrate patience. I've tried to demonstrate kindness to you. I've tried to demonstrate, by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, a sincere love to you. And he faithfully preaches the truth. And then in verse 8, we serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. I mean, now he gets, you know, he goes into an African-American discourse right here. You know, they honor us, despite whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We're ignored, even though we're well-known. We live close to death, but we're still alive. We've been beaten, but we're not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. And he's saying, look, it doesn't matter whether it's good or bad. We still preach the truth. We still live an integrous life, and we are still here. And in verse 11, he says, "Oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken freely and honestly with you, and our hearts are open." I think that we can assume, at least in this speech to the Corinthians, this letter to the Corinthians, that he was very quick to express his love for his people. He wasn't too fearful or proud to say, "You mean a lot to me. I care about you. I love you. I'm here for you." Paul is saying, look, I've not withheld my affection for you. I've not withheld my expression of love for you. You know, open up to us. And I mentioned this sort of example before, and it's quite appropriate. It's sort of like a husband and wife early on in their marriage at their wedding day, and they said their vows, and the husband says, "Honey, I love you." And 30 years have passed, and he's never again told her that he loved her. And finally, one day, she asked him about this. "Honey, we've been married for 30 years, and you've never said, I love you." And he replied, "Look, I told you on my wedding day that I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know." But Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. He's saying, look, I have freely expressed my love for you, and look, open up your heart to us. Proverbs 12:18 says, "The tongue of the wise brings healing." As we go back in verse 4, depending on your translation, Paul says, "We commend ourselves." We commend ourselves, and if you read that, it's like, why is Paul like commending his? Oh, why is he flattering himself? You know, and it's because he's brought some rebuke to the Corinthian churches, and because of that rebuke, there are people within the church kind of coming against Paul, and so now he's had to address these things, and the context is that the Corinthians understand now that what Paul is saying is true. And here is an example that I've kind of been wrestling in terms of when people criticize you, what is the correct thing to do? Do you ignore it? Do you tackle it? And we see examples of here, Paul, where he's being criticized, and a lot of times his letters are a response to criticism. And it seems to me that in certain situations, Paul is responding to criticism, and that's what this letter is. He's responding to criticism. He's like, look, this is my life. You think that, you know, I'm living a certain way, or you think that my rebuke of you is wrong? Look, I've dealt with hardships and shipwreck, and I've gone sleepless nights, and I've gone hungry. I've lived a pure life, and he's beginning to respond to those criticisms. And other times, he doesn't respond to the criticisms. And so I guess my conclusion, my personal conclusion is that there needs to be a discernment of when to respond to criticism and when not to respond. But clearly, there's examples of Paul responding to the criticism where, in fact, he is living in such a life that is exemplary and commendable. So I want to finish with the last part of verse 11 to 13 where he asks, for the affection of his people in Corinth, and he demonstrates in verse 12 in the NLT, "There's no lack of love in our part, but you have withheld your love for us. I'm asking you to respond. Open your hearts to us." Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible has an interesting take of this, and I want to read these three verses and finish with this. He says, dear Corinthians, verse 11, "I cannot tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life." In other words, Paul is saying, look, everything I presented to you, the gospel, the truth, it's a wide open, spacious life. I mean, physically speaking, as we compare maybe the metropolis of Hong Kong to maybe the broad expanses of Australia or Canada or North America, and we compare the two, that many who travel from Hong Kong and go to North America or Australia, they notice the wide open spaces, and it's a different feeling. It's maybe people want to escape the bustle and busyness of the city and go to these wide open spaces, because it's kind of like a proverbial ability to breathe again. And here, Eugene Peterson's translation is saying, look, this is what I want for you. I want you to be able to live in this wide open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in, he says. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. And so he's saying, Eugene Peterson's translation is, Paul is saying, live your life openly. Open your hearts. Live this wide, spacious life. The smallness that you feel, or the stress that you feel, or the difficulty you feel comes from within you, because the gospel allows you to live this open, wide, expansive life. Live openly. Live openly. Open your hearts. And the imagery that I have is this typical worship, you know, background image that we have on Sunday is this silhouette of this guy with his arms wide open in this field of grass, and it's just, all you see is blue sky, field of grass. I think we actually have that background for our worship slides, but that's the imagery I have, that you as the individual is just standing in this wide open space, and the entire world is available to you, that you can be able to breathe in the breath and air of God. This life is big and open. It's not small and tight, like a prison cell, like a jail cell, like where it's only like 20 square meters of space and you're just trapped. What Paul is saying, the gospel, the life in Jesus Christ, is this wide open, expansive life. He's saying, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter into this life. It is wide open. It is spacious. And we tell you these rebukes not to fence you in, because the smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small. Your lives are not trapped. You are not imprisoned. But you're living them in such a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can with great affection. Open up your lives. Live open and expansively. So may we live an exemplary life, not a life that offends people, but if there's any offense that's going to happen, may it be the truth in love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live your lives openly. Let's pray together this morning. I think because of Paul's former life as a person who persecuted Christians and actually had hatred towards Christ, as demonstrated by his actions, I think in Paul's life there was lots of repentance. I can imagine him either in his room, out on the streets, constantly sorrowful and repenting for his attitudes and his heart. And now he is determined to live his life that reflects Christ. And as Jesus demonstrated, he lived his life, his mission of his life was for others and not for himself. In fact, he took it all the way to the cross, where Jesus could have been self-righteous and said, I don't have to live my life in prison by any rules or regulations. I can do whatever I please. But he humbled himself, and he was obedient to the Father, to the cross. And I believe Paul, that's how he tried to live his life, just like Christ. So Lord, examine our hearts. May we live a life that does not stumble others. May we live a life of integrity. As difficult and as challenging as that may be, though our flesh may fight, Lord, may we be just like Christ. So, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, and we repent of our ways. So, Lord, receive our worship this morning. In Jesus' name.
I will carry your name.
And so as we pray for our community that's sick, our prayer is that we want them to be able to live that wide open life, that spacious life, that they would not feel small or imprisoned by their lives. And so unfortunately, because of their sickness and illness and problems, they may feel small. But so let's pray for them. Let's ask the Lord to heal them, and so that they could live this wide open, expansive life. And maybe for you even, you feel like that your life is small and imprisoned, and you're bound up and just nowhere to go. May the imagery of living this wide, expansive, open life, may it be yours. And so let's pray for those who are of cancer, and let's ask the Lord to heal them and to release them from this cancer. And let's ask the Lord to bless them, and let's find an answer for this cancer. Let's pray. Pray for the salvation of our loved ones who are sick. Let's ask the Lord to that they would not be fooled in thinking that their lives in the world is the way to live, but they may have a wide open life in Christ, and that they would understand and receive that. Let's pray for salvation and healing over these illnesses. Let's pray for those who are battling different sicknesses and illnesses and struggling with that. And so let's pray for healing and God's grace. Let's pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who are looking for jobs and employment. Let's ask the Lord to sustain them during this challenging time, that God would open doors for them. So let's pray for those who are looking for jobs. Thank you. Let's pray for our mission focus for this Friday. And our mission focus, I believe, is Hong Kong. And so let's just lift up Hong Kong and ask the Lord to send revival. And let's pray for our government. And let's pray for the wealth gap. Let's pray for the ministries here in Hong Kong, that that God would use all of us collectively to bring the gospel here to Hong Kong, that people would come to know Christ and salvation. So let's lift up Hong Kong this morning. Pray for the missions committee. It's been going to be a very busy summer and the rest of the year, and so ask the Lord to bring unity and guidance and wisdom as the MC makes decisions. And so if you could just lift us up in prayer right now. Pray for our local outreach, that there would be encouragement to those who are serving, that there'd be fruitfulness for those who are participating, that let's pray for encouragement, that they would not be discouraged. And so let's ask the Lord to reveal himself as they serve in our local outreach. Let's ask for protection as we pray for them, and let's lift them up and really support them as we pray for them right now. Pray for our Friday activities. Let's pray for the intercessory prayer team that's meeting, for SPU and the river that's tonight. So let's ask the Lord to bless those things and to reveal himself through these activities today. So let's lift them up right now. Thank you, Lord. Help us to live a life that doesn't stumble others, God. Help us to live an exemplary life filled with purity and patience and kindness, Lord, and by your grace. Father, help us to live a wide open, expansive life, Lord, not a small, imprisoned life that we feel, but Lord, we know that your gospel is freedom and truth. And Lord, we just ask that you would set us free. God, as we go back to our workplaces, God, I pray that our eyes and our perspective would not be so small and narrow, but God, it would be broad and wide as we look to the heavens and see that you have an incredible purpose and plan for this day and for our lives. God, we just honor you, worship you. We want to be with you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful prayer time and have a great day, and we'll see you tomorrow.